I tried to develop a message this week from May 18th on 2 Samuel 11 and 12. I titled it Falling and Getting Back Up. It doesn't seem like that long ago that my son was young. And he came to me one day and he said, "Dad, you've been in a lot of fights, haven't you?" I said, "Well, more than was probably smart." "Why?" He says, "Well, how do you decide who wins a fight?" I said, "Well, that's a real good question. Most of the time, it's the guy who gets up one more time than the other one. Keep getting knocked down, and if you get up one more time than the other guy, you probably won." He said, "Oh, okay." In our life, there are events where we fall, where we trip, where we stumble. And the key is not dwelling on the fall as much as hopefully looking at getting back up. So, when I sit down to do this, I thought, now why would anybody want to listen to this message? And I came up with a couple questions. One of them is, do you ever struggle with the temptation of sexual sin? And I think that's probably something that many of us could say from time to time, that's a challenge. I had the privilege of going over to Iowa City on my motorcycle this week, and I went into a McDonald's to get some lunch. And I discovered that the girls who go to Iowa State University over at Iowa City or whatever the Iowa campus is over there, they dress different during the day even than a lot of the girls around here. It's a lot more advertising of being an attractive girl than many people do around here. And I noticed, and I got home and I wrote that, because from time to time there are things like that that we need to deal with. Do you ever try to be deceptive and cover up your sin? You know you got sin in your life, but you hide from it. The young people have got a really cool song, Undo, that they're going to teach us at the end of the service. But the point of it all is this young man's covering his sin, and he wants God to undo the mess that he's made. Do you ever do that? Do you ever hide, try to cover up? And how does God relate to me when I sin? When I sin, how does this Heavenly Father relate to me? If I could answer those questions, it might be reason that you would be interested in listening to the message. In your Bibles, 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is a story of David and Bathsheba. It covers those two chapters. We read that David turns off of the path of a righteous man and walks a sinful path. We also see a gracious and forgiving God who disciplines David. So those are the main characters in it, King David and God. So, in an overview, David restored peace to the kingdom of Israel. He had one of the greatest military conquests in Israel's history. And then, after everything was going really well, he fell into personal sin and got entangled in that. And when I was first writing my notes, when I was reading the Bible, what I wrote down was David was on a roll. He was on a roll. Everything was going swell. He was on top of the world. It was all going the way he wanted it to. And then it kind of fell apart. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he orders her husband killed in an attempt to cover it up. And the story goes like this, that in the springtime, kings usually went out to war. When the roads dried up enough that they could get out, get going, they would go out to war in the spring. And David didn't go. He stayed in the palace. He stayed home. In my opinion, he was lazy. He just didn't want to go out there and sleep in the tents and deal with all of that. So he just stayed home and let the army go. He couldn't sleep one night. He was wandering around on the roof of the palace, and he saw the neighbor lady, who was very beautiful, taking a bath. And he noticed that, and he called somebody and said, who is that? And they say, well, that's Bathsheba. Every time I wrote her name this week, I just thought that was so cute, that Bathsheba. You know, I just, God in his little word things that he does. But explained who she was, to David. David sends for her. She comes to visit him. They have an affair. She gets pregnant. She sends him word, I'm pregnant. He sends word for her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to come from the battlefield back to the palace. And he questions him, has dinner with him, and then he says, now, why don't you go down to your house and wash your feet and visit your wife? And he doesn't do that. Like a good soldier, he lays down at the gate of his master and sleeps there on the floor rather than going home and spending the night with his wife. Next morning, David's a little upset, and he said, well, why didn't you go home? And he said, well, how could I do that? I mean, the Ark of the Covenant's out in the field. Joab and those guys are out in the field. They didn't get to go home and see their wives. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that to those guys. So David keeps him another day, gets him drunk, and then thinks, well, maybe then he'll go spend the night with his wife. But he doesn't. So David writes an order to Joab to put him in the front of the fighting in a place where he's going to get killed. And then when he gets out in front, pull back and let him die. And that's what happens. He dies. And then David, after Bathsheba mourns for her husband, brings her to his house and takes her as his wife. Well, then in due course of time in chapter 12, then Nathan the prophet comes to visit. And he tells David this interesting story that there were two people. One guy had just a lot of flocks and cattle and sheep. And this other guy only had one. And it was his favorite, his pet. Slept with it, ate from his table, cared for it. And a rich guy's friend came to town and he slaughtered the one guy's lamb rather than his. And David's real upset and he said, well, this guy's got to die because that's not right. And Nathan says, well, you're the guy. You're the guy who took Uriah's only wife. And he goes through this lengthy dissertation that God gave you the kingdom. God gave you all the king's wives into your arm. And he would have given you a whole lot more had you just asked rather than committing adultery and killing her husband. And David repents and is forgiven for the guilt of his sin. But then there's a list of consequences that will happen because of that sin. And the consequences are quite a bit. So David deeply regretted what he had done, and he sought God's forgiveness. But the child of the affair dies. And there were other effects too. Later on this week when we read Absalom takes David's concubines and sets a tent up on top of the palace and has a relationship with them out in the open. David did it in secret. Absalom did it out in the open. And there were other events, that traumas that happened in David's family because of that sin. So what's something we could take away? Here's what I was thinking. The little day-to-day choices make life-changing experiences. So we'll look at some of the choices David made, some of the choices Bathsheba made, and the choice that God made. So when you think about David, to stay home, is that a big deal? If you're the boss and you don't go out on the job site, is that really a big deal? Not really, is it? I mean, it's not a major decision, but because he decided not to do what he should do, then he finds himself in a bad place. Now, to look at the next door neighbor lady when she's naked, is that a big deal? I think most of us guys, if we were walking out in the dog at night and saw the neighbor lady out there naked taking a bath, we'd probably notice, right? Now, you don't have to continue looking, and you don't have to continue down that path, but a lot of us, we could just look away. Cute. So I found myself doing it at the McDonald's. Cute. Looking away. David could have done that. It would have been a real easy deal. He didn't have to follow all those down. It was all little things. So David coveted. He wanted somebody else's wife. He committed adultery with her. Then he was deceptive. And then he murdered. And all of those were big choices, but they were all preceded by little choices. And it's the little choices you and I make during the day. It's the ones to get up in the morning and get into the Word. And it's the ones to pause during the day and stop and talk to God. And it's the ones where you stop and think about, now, wait a minute. is this really the best idea for me to be doing this right now? What is the best thing for me? It's those little choices that you make that make monster choices or monster effects later in your life. Well, how about some of Bathsheba's choices? Why take a bath on the roof? I mean, you have a house. Why up on the roof? I have the thought that there are probably some people who are a little more modest and take the water inside rather than doing it on the roof. But she took a bath up on the roof. I mean, that seems like a little choice. It's a hot night. Nobody's going to see. And David calls her up to the palace. There's a point in time when a lady can just say, no thanks. I'm a married lady. I don't really want to have an affair. No thank you. That would be a good choice. What else? Bathsheba must have been devastated by the chain of events. Her unfaithfulness, then she got pregnant, then the death of her husband, then the death of her child. You girls, when you think about going through a chain of events like that, that would just be amazingly devastating to a life. And I think they all start with little choices that we make. So, what's God's choice? He sent Nathan to bring conviction to David, told that great story. After David repented, he gave him forgiveness, total forgiveness for the guilt of his sin. When I was first writing my notes, I wrote forgiveness with a great big period. God actually forgave the sin, forgave the guilt. And then God disciplines David through a list of effects on his life. Trouble within his family, trouble within his kingdom. And all of those are God's way of disciplining us. There's a common cultural church thing these days that God just wants to give you everything you want and the way you want, and there's never really any consequences for the things you do wrong. But it's really not biblical. God forgives the sin, but there's still effects on your life because of it. So, David was honored as a man after God's own heart. There's the positive side after David recovers from his fall, that he's honored as one of the few men in the Bible that God says he was after my heart. Bathsheba ends up being the mother of Solomon, who is in the lineage of Christ. God chooses this couple to have the wisest and the richest king and to bring salvation to all mankind is born through them. So the upside of falling and getting back up is God can still use a life like David and Bathsheba to do a miraculous thing. Many people struggle with the idea that God would use a couple like that to bring His only Son, His Savior, to us. But I think it's a great testimony of how they got up. That they actually did respond to God in a positive way. God did forgive them and gave them some amazing gifts. So, you're my part. We'll wrap this up. Do little day-to-day choices matter in the scope of life? The little things that you choose, do they matter? Yeah. I think a lot of times we just kind of breeze through life and we don't think about a lot of the little choices we make. We just kind of go into autopilot or cruise control. But I think it's a really good idea to be aware of the little choices. Is there an area of my life I'm lazy in? I took that from King David being too lazy to go out and fight. He eventually does, later on as we read. Sometime later, Joab is going to capture this city. He says, I took the water supply, so they're out of water. So it's just a short matter of time. You better bring the rest of the army and come up here. Otherwise, when I take the city, they'll name it after me rather than you. So David does show up late and does get involved in the battle and does get a really cool crown out of the whole deal. But is there areas in my life that I'm lazy in, that I could be more active in? Do I need to think about how I expose myself and the effect on others? Now, this is kind of targeted towards the girls. But the pattern of how we dress and how we present ourselves, I usually call it marketing. The way a young lady markets herself to be attractive can cause some challenges in life. So it would be a good idea to take a look at those things. Speaking of marketing, these guys are really dialed up. Long dress is cute. So, are you like Nathan the prophet? Is there somebody that God's been challenging you to go talk to? And you've kind of stepped back and haven't done that? Could be some Christian friend that you see a pattern in his or her life that God may want you to go tell them a story and talk to them about it. Could be somebody in your life that you've been meaning to develop a relationship with and introduce them to the possibility of the gospel. Is there somebody that God's been encouraging you to talk to and you haven't done it? It'd be a good idea to do that. And do I want to avoid sin is the last question. When you see the effects of David's sin on his family, on his kingdom, on his country, I think avoiding sin as much as possible is something that you and I should seriously consider doing. Even though God's grace will forgive us, and as we sing our closing songs, God's amazing grace and His wonderful mercy will forgive you, there still are consequences. There still are effects that come into play. So to live an effectless life or a consequence-less life, sin less. And then you'd have less consequences and less effects, negative effects. So I think avoiding sin is something that we could seriously consider doing.